On second thought.
Well, good evening. It's a joy to be with you here in Hallsville. I feel like I'm in an area that's home, this part of the neck of the woods. We certainly were glad to be able to spend some time in the natural state of Arkansas, but we also were thankful to be able to come back to the great state of Texas. I thought I might get an amen. The preacher began his message with great enthusiasm. The more amens he heard, the longer he seemed to go. Finally, noticed one of the elders kept responding to his sermon by saying, "Amen, Pharaoh. Amen, Pharaoh." After a long-winded sermon and the elder's constant repetition of, "Amen, Pharaoh," he finally ended his message. When he saw the elder after the service, he was bold enough to ask him, "Why did you keep saying, 'Amen, Pharaoh,' during the sermon?" The elder replied, "Well, I was trying to tell you to let my people go." Well, Joe, I'll assure you that in a few moments, I will let your people go. Passion. The word passion occurs six times in the New King James Version of the Bible. Each time it's used in a negative sense. And referring to the passions of the flesh, of which we are to put to death, that we are to abstain from. And so it's always used in a negative way. However, the word zeal is also used in the Bible many times, and it's probably the biblical term that more fitly describes the passion or desire that we need to refresh or renew from time to time. Webster defines the word zeal as a passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything, an eagerness or desire to accomplish or obtain some object, and it may be manifested either in favor of any person or thing or in opposition to it, in a good sense or in a bad sense. And so tonight, for the next few moments, I want to share some thoughts with you about renewing our passion or renewing our zeal. Like I said, the word passion that's used in the Bible is used in a negative way, but the word zeal is a trait that God challenges us to renew in our daily lives. And I want to begin tonight by suggesting that we should renew our zeal for God. What do you get excited about? Is there something that just really brings enthusiasm within you in your mind or in your soul? Maybe it's your career. You know, a lot of people get real fired up about their career. You ask them about their job, and boy, they'll talk to you for hours about their career or their job. Or maybe it's football. How many of you enjoy football? I'm a football fan, and a lot of us are. Boy, we get fired up about our football teams, don't we? Maybe it's going to the lake, going fishing or golfing or whatever it is. How many of us get fired up, though, about God? Do we get fired up about the kingdom, about the church of Jesus Christ? We need to renew our zeal for God as it relates to God and His kingdom. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you." Jesus had a zeal for God. You remember John chapter 2, as the religious leaders had made God's house into a marketplace to gain in a physical way, and Jesus came into that context, and he made, you remember that whip of cords, he drove out the money changers, overturned their tables, and he made this statement that had been foretold in John 2, verse 17, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Your translation may use the phrase, "It has consumed me." And so Jesus had great zeal when he saw what God's people had done to God's house. In Psalms chapter 42, the psalmist writes, beginning with verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to God of my life. You know, there is no pain quite so great as the soul longing for God, particularly the soul that has been separated from God. The psalmist perhaps may have been a member of the Levite family of singers who would accompany David now in exile as he is away from Jerusalem and away from the temple. You may have noticed in our reading that he remembers going with the multitude to the house of the Lord. He could remember going with the other singers, going with the other worshipers and praising God, singing praises to the Lord. And now in exile, now away from the temple, he's unable to do that. He remembers, though, the joy he had in assembling with the saints of God. You know, imagine not being able to go to church. Imagine not being able to come together with God's people and worshiping God together, singing praises to the Lord together. You know, one reason that we have lectureships like this, one reason that we come together on the first day of the week is not only to break bread, that's very important, Acts 20 and verse 7, but it's also very valuable for us to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to spur one another on to love and good works, Hebrews 10 verse 24. We often hear it read and preached about forsaking the assembly or not forsaking the assembly, but the reason the writer urges us to not do that is so that we can come together and encourage each other, to love the Lord, to love each other, and to do what's right, to do what's good. And so the psalmist says at the beginning of this passage, my soul pants, just as that deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you. It's the idea of a desire in a state of exhaustion. The idea that my soul pants for God and desires for him more than anything else. So I ask you tonight, have you lost that desire? Have you lost that zeal, that desire to honor God above everything else? We need from time to time, I believe, to renew our zeal for God. I think it's one reason it's so valuable for us as a church to engage in gospel meetings and lectureships and efforts like this, to be together, to hear God's word proclaimed, and to encourage our friends and neighbors to come and hear the message of God. Because we have a zeal for God. We also need to renew our zeal for proper conduct, for our daily life as we live for God. The Christian life is an everyday battle. Is the Christian life easy? Anybody have an easy time living the Christian life? You know, living the Christian life is a battle. Every day we fight our adversary, Satan. We struggle against sin. We face temptations. We endure trials. And there are many problems that we face in life. And so we need to renew our zeal for a proper conduct in life. Most of us are familiar, I'm sure, with the story of David and how he had committed adultery and had the woman's, Bathsheba's husband, killed. And so we're familiar with the story and the sin that he did. In Psalms chapter 51, he writes about these things, and he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We know David was a man after God's own heart, but we also know David was a man. He sinned, and he had fallen short of the glory of God. He had lost that spiritual fervor. He had lost that purity of heart that he had. And so now he pours his heart out to God, asking God to renew him, to renew his heart, to renew his spirit, that he might be faithful and steadfast. You see, when David lived inappropriately, when he became idle in the palace and committed adultery with Bathsheba and did not acknowledge his sin at first. He would write in Psalms chapter 32 that his vitality, that is his strength, was turned into the drought of summer. Speaking of the hand of God, he says that his hand was on me day and night, heavy upon me, because he had sin in his life. And he had not acknowledged his sin to God. He had not really repented of his sin. And so his strength had vanished. His life in God was gone. But then when he acknowledged his sin to God and repented of it, then God forgave him. And once again, he had renewal. But first, he had to repent. Before he could be refreshed, he had to repent. Before he could enjoy really life with God that comes really through conversion and daily walking with God, he first had to put his faith and trust in God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter writes, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so notice what comes first. Is it refreshing or repentance? Repentance. Before we can be refreshed, we must repent. We must say no to temptation. We must abstain and put our faith in God. The Lord speaks these words in Revelation 3, verse 19 to one of the churches in Asia Minor. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." I think it's interesting. The Lord doesn't just tell them, "You need to repent." They needed to repent. But he says, "Be zealous and repent." I think the Lord wanted them to think about their desire to serve God, their desire to be right with God. He wanted them not only to change their hearts, which they needed to do, but he wanted them to have an excitement and an enthusiasm about doing what was right, about getting rid of their sin and then turning toward God and really serving the Lord, putting him first and truly committing their life to him. He wanted them to have a zeal for God and Christ, and he wanted them to have a zeal for living a righteous life. You remember the Corinthians? When Paul writes the first Corinthian letter, of course, he's dealing with a lot of problems that the church had there. And one of the issues that they had was that in the congregation, there was a man living in sin, in an incestuous relationship. Just think about that. A congregation where a man has his father's wife, and Paul says the church was puffed up. They were indifferent toward this immorality within their own congregation. And Paul rebukes them for that. And he commands them to confront this brother and to even withdraw from him that his soul might be saved. And by the time he writes the second Corinthian letter, apparently this man had repented of his sin. And Paul commends the church in Corinth because they had accepted the challenge from Paul. And they did the right thing. He writes in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal." Before the first Corinthian letter, they were like an ostrich that would put his head in the sand and pretend like everything is okay when it's not. But now with zeal and with desire, they had gone to this brother and had encouraged him to change his life. And apparently he did. And so now Paul commends them. You know, sometimes when we see sin in our midst and no one is willing to stick their neck out and stand up against what's wrong, we as the people of God, you as an individual child of the Lord, has responsibility to do what's right, to follow the way of truth rather than the way of the world. And so we need to renew our zeal for right living first by getting out of sin. We have to say no to temptation. We have to choose the way of right. Sometimes it takes a lot of zeal and determination for right living to get out of wrong living. But with zeal and spiritual fervor, we have to choose the right way. We renew our zeal for right living by being aware of our soul's needs. Let's realize that God has given each of us a soul. And our soul needs God. Our soul needs a relationship with the one who created us and the one who redeemed us. And let's also be aware and concerned for the souls of others. May God help each of us be a people who care for each other, not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually. As Paul would tell the Galatians, you who are spiritual, if you see someone who is caught in a sin, what do? Do you just turn the other way and pretend like you don't know that that's the case? He says, go and restore that brother in kindness, lest you also be tempted. And so we need to renew our zeal for living lives of righteousness. Thirdly, we need to renew our zeal for good deeds. So I want to challenge all of us tonight, every day, ask this question: what good deed can I do today? Consider what you can do each day, some good deed, some good expression of kindness or love that you might do. I like the story of the elderly man as he lay dying on his deathbed. In death's agony, he suddenly smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. He gathered his remaining strength, and with what strength he had left, he lifted his frail body out of the bed. He grabbed the rail of the stairs and began to crawl down the stairs and gazed into the kitchen. And there on the kitchen table on some wax paper were hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. Were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself in heaven. And so he wondered, was it heaven? Or was it one final act of heroic love by his devoted wife to see to it that he left this world a happy man? Well, the aged hand trembled on its way to that cookie, and then it was suddenly smacked by the spatula of his wife. Stay out of those, she said. They're for the funeral. You know, sometimes we wait for the funeral before we do the good deed, right? We wait till that brother or sister is in the hospital before we go and visit them. May God help each of us to do a kind deed, to do a good deed before the funeral. Before disease has invaded the body, let's be a people who care for each other and who are there for each other and who show love to each other. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, listen to it, zealous for good works. And so what kind of people does God want? Does God want people who are unconcerned about the Creator, unconcerned about our fellow man, indifferent toward the church? Or does he want a people who are zealous doers of good? Notice Paul says Jesus died for us that we might be a special people to God, a people who are zealous for good works, a people who get excited about doing what's right, people who get excited about doing good. You know, it's okay, I guess, to get excited about a football game or about retirement or whatever it is in your life that you enjoy. That's okay, but it's more important to get excited about God. It's more important to get excited about the kingdom of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ. In the second Corinthian letter, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and in chapter 9, he commends them for their willingness to be benevolent toward the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 9, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." And so do you see what a little bit of zeal can do? A little bit of zeal can stir up the people around you. It can even stir up the majority. Through your desire and willingness to do good, through your willingness to be benevolent toward a brother or even someone outside the kingdom, you can do good things. Someone has said it is better to wear out doing good than to rust out doing nothing. And by the way, Don, I want you to tell Kathy that tonight. He told me that she was wore out. I'd rather be wore out than rusted out, wouldn't you? We renew our zeal for good deeds by first looking for those opportunities. And we read a moment ago in Galatians 6, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. But sometimes people just kind of sit back and think that I'll just sit back and wait for an opportunity. I believe that God wants us to seek out those opportunities. And when we see those opportunities, to seize the opportunity. And if we'll do that, we'll find many, many opportunities to do good. Every day, God will open a door for you to do good. He will open a door for you to share the message of Jesus. He will open a door for you to minister to others. And so we renew our zeal for good deeds by looking for those opportunities, by being willing and ready to take advantage of them, and then to do it. You know, talk is cheap. It's one thing to say, well, you know, I've got good intentions. I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that. We need to be willing and ready, and then we need to do it. And so God wants us to be a people who are zealous for doing good. A people who are zealous for Him, a people who are zealous for living a life like Jesus lived. And fourthly, I believe that we need to renew our zeal for souls. Is there anything more important in this world than a soul? Jesus didn't think so. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 asked the question in verse 26, "What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" Nothing is as valuable as a soul. In John chapter 4, in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" You know, a moment ago we were talking about those opportunities. Sometimes we kind of sit back and say, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to find someone to help or to do good. One of these days I'm going to bring a soul to Christ. And Jesus says, do you not say 4 months and then comes the harvest? But what does Jesus say? Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. In other words, the harvest is here. It's time to reap. And so for the church today, it's time for us to plant the seed. It's time for us to share the message of Jesus, the Word of God, which is able to save men from their sin, James 1 and verse 21. We don't have to wait for next month or next year. The time is now. And so let's be zealous for souls. Let's realize that there's nothing more important than my relationship with God and the relationship that my neighbor has with God or does not have with God. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And still today, there are so many souls that need to hear the message. The laborers are few. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Now, when you note who it is that makes this statement, it may sound a little odd to you. You know, here is the prophet, God's spokesman, the one in whom God has given this message. And Jeremiah says, I'm not going to talk about God anymore. The prophet says, I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. Why would a prophet make such a statement? Well, notice what he says in the next sentence. But his word, Jeremiah says, was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. We often refer to Jeremiah as that weeping prophet. God had given Jeremiah a message to God's people, and he warned them about their sin and their rebellion, and the majority didn't listen. They threw him in a pit, they persecuted the prophet, and eventually they paid the price because they rejected the message of God as well as the messenger. And we can only imagine how discouraging it must have been for Jeremiah. So discouraging that apparently he came to the point that he says, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to talk about God anymore. But then he realized he couldn't do that, because God had put a message in his heart. There was a fire in his bones, a fire in his belly, you might say, and he had to tell it. Even when the people wouldn't listen, he had to tell it. Even when the people threw him in a pit, he had to tell it. Well, sometimes we might feel a little bit like Jeremiah. We share our faith with a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, and they don't listen. But folks, hasn't God, as Christians, hasn't God in a way put some fire into our bones, given us a message that we've got to tell? Because all of us know people in our life close to us who are lost in sin. We've got to share the message. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says, beginning with verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Now Phillips, in his translation, which is a more like a paraphrase, he gives this rendition. He says in verse 3, it is the condition of my brothers and fellow Israelites, and I have actually reached the pitch of wishing myself cut off from Christ if it meant that they could be won for God. I don't know that I could say, as Paul did, that I could wish myself to be cut off, to be lost, eternally condemned, if it could mean salvation for others. But folks, that's zeal for souls. Paul had a zeal for souls. That's why he endured all of the lashings and beating and shipwreck and on we could go about all the persecution that Paul endured, because of his love for souls. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says of the early Christians, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And let's remember that these who were scattered were not the apostles. It was the Christians. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered, you know, why did the church grow like it did in the first century? Thousands of people hearing the message of God, obeying the gospel of Jesus, and the Lord adding them to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Why did the church grow like it did? I believe the church grew as it did because God's people, wherever they went when they were scattered, what did they do? They shared the message. Every Christian understood that his or her responsibility was to tell it. There was a fire in their bones. There was a zeal, an excitement, a love for God, a love for the truth, a love for the gospel that calls people to, wherever they went, they talked about Jesus. And so when they couldn't live in Jerusalem and then they took up residence in Antioch, they talked about Jesus. Those who went to Colossae, they talked about Jesus. Those who went to Ephesus, They spread the message about Jesus. And so the church didn't just grow in Jerusalem, but it grew throughout the world. May God help us to refresh our zeal for souls by first praying for the kingdom. How often do you pray for the kingdom, the church? I want to challenge you to come up with two, three, whatever number you might choose of individual specific names of people who are either outside of the kingdom or maybe someone you know that's a Christian that has left their first love. And every day, petition God with their specific names. You might even share with them that you're praying for them. And I believe it'll make a difference. Every day, pray for those souls. Refresh your zeal for souls by talking up Christianity with your friends. You know, some people are quick to talk down the church. You know, in the church, we're human beings and we have imperfections, don't we? We are not perfect, except by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's talk up the church. Let's talk to people how wonderful it is to be a member of a family that loves each other and that cares for each other and that is redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and will endure throughout all generations. And let's look for opportunities and then take advantage of them to do good. Like Jesus says, let's lift up our eyes and see the fields. And we refresh our zeal for souls by spreading the word wherever we go. We do a great injustice to the message if we only think about it, hear it, and talk about it within the walls of a building like this. So let's take it into our community. Let's take it into our neighborhood. Wherever we go, let's be a people who are zealous. Zealous for God, zealous for doing right, zealous for good deeds, and certainly zealous for souls. May God help each of us to do that.
Thank you, Paul. You certainly can't refresh anything.